Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much, team, for leading us this morning, and happy Thanksgiving to you. It's great if you're visiting us today. My name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just really glad to have you with us today. We've been working through the book of Acts for some time now, and for the last sort of 3 weeks, we've been continuing that. We're taking a bit of a pause here for a few weeks. The God who sends, the God who sends. This is the beginning of a three-week focus, intentional focus on the whole area of mission. And if you know our statement of vision as a church family, you'll know that the second part of it is to make him known, to make Jesus known to people that don't know him. And if you know our five core values, one of them is mission. And we belong to a denomination that everyone calls the Alliance, but its actual full name is the Christian and Missionary Alliance. In fact, our founder, A.B. Simpson, said, "I cannot understand how any man or woman can believe in the Lord's coming and not be a missionary, or at least committed to the work of missions with every power of his or her being." This focus on mission, historically, denominationally, presently, doesn't come from a place of us hoping that we're going to up the numbers of our religion over against another religion, though that will happen as mission occurs. But that isn't the goal, that isn't the center. Rather, our focus and our heart for mission comes from the very center of what it means to be a Christian. It comes from the very heart of God himself. Psalm 105, if you've ever read it, recounts the history of Israel to a certain degree. And as the psalmist is recounting it and telling of these amazing stories, the theme that comes through is God's absolute sovereignty over what has been happening in that nation. And often it says in Psalm 105, he sent him or he sent them. There's this theme of being sent. And if we back up the biblical story far enough, we learn that God actually sent our first parents out of the garden in judgment, but then worked to send himself out of the garden after them, to pursue them, to woo them, to love them, to provide a way back for them to come back into his embrace. He did this by not standing aloof from humanity, writing us off as rebellious wastes of time, but instead himself looking to intervene, firstly in the life of a pagan man from Ur of the Chaldeans called Abram, and then over and over and over again with different people, he sends himself down from his lofty throne in the heavens down to our dirty and dusty, rebellious existence in order to woo himself and direct activities down a funnel of his purposes until it would reach and settle on one individual who would make the full and final act on our behalf to seal redemption for those who would follow him. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the means through which God, coming out of the garden in pursuit of us, that was the means through which we were going to come back into his embrace. And John, in one of his letters, says this about that. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son." He's the God who sends. He sends. He sent his Son as a Savior for the world. Later on this morning, as Tim mentioned, we're going to center our worship life around the table of communion. And I'll talk about that more when we get there. But all of that is all about expressing as believers about his act on the cross, willingly laying down his life. Was on our behalf, taking the punishment of our sin, purchasing our freedom, securing our eternal future, God sending his Son to save the world. And that's what we'll be focusing on a little bit later. Well, that same Son who was sent by the God who sends also sends us into every pocket of this world. And as part of our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we have all kinds of alliance missionaries that we fund and pray for and send overseas. That's been our model for a long time. And we also have two or three of them that we have a bit of a closer connection with. We call them our Seamless Link partners. And over the years, we've kind of shone the light on them. Gaylene was here, Gaylene Warden, just in the summer. She was up on this stage. Kang and Amy and Dave and Patty Yen. So we have these Seamless Link partners that we have an intentional relationship with as we support Alliance missions. But in addition to that, as well as that, we also have a whole bunch of people who are part of us, who we love, who have gone with and been led by God into various other missional organizations, and we call them our global partners. And some of them are in this room, and they serve locally, and some of them are overseas. And so this year, what we're going to do in terms of our focus on mission is we're going to shine the light on two of our global partners that we don't get to see very often. And we love them, and we're behind them, and we support them, and we want to hear from them. So many of you know Renata Hamm. Why don't you come up, Renata? Many of you know Renata. She's been serving with Send International in Russia for a number of years. I'll let Renata share all that detail. For a number of years, been sent out from here. This is her home church. And you've actually been here a number of months and going back soon as the Lord provides and leads her. And she's going to share today a couple of things. One is focusing the spotlight on the God who sends and talking a bit about her own sense of being sent by God, and also bringing us an update on what's happening in Russia. So I'd love to pray for you before you share with us. Father, I just want to pray for my sister, Renata. I want to lift her before you today. And we give thanks for who she is. We give thanks for what a hero of the faith she is, that she responded to the call to leave her home, to leave her nation, and to go to serve others overseas. And she's done so with joy, and she's done so with commitment. And we applaud her, we're behind her, we love her. And I pray as she shares this morning that you just anoint her, and I pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, as we also need to see ourselves as people who are sent. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to share with you this morning. It's kind of exciting. Actually, when I was thinking about the God who sends, the person that comes to mind most often is Abram, as Jamie already mentioned. Abram, he lived in Ur, and God called him. In Genesis 12, it reads, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curse you, curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abraham went." I find that amazing. As I look at Abraham's life, he was someone who trusted God so fully. He didn't know where he was going. God called him, and he went. Next slide. I grew up in this church. For those of you who don't know, I've been in this church since I was 5 years old, and God has given me the opportunity to serve in Russia in January, almost 14 years it'll be. It's amazing it's been that long. But I grew up here in Seven Oaks. I grew up hearing the missionary stories when there were missionary conferences, and it was always exciting to me every time that time of year would come around. I also read lots of stories about Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor. I love the story of Hudson Taylor. He decided to change the way he dressed because he found his clothes were distracting to the people he was talking to. Or the story of Amy Carmichael. She prayed for God to give her blue eyes when she was a little girl because she didn't like her brown eyes. And God saw fit to keep her with brown eyes. And later on, he used her life with her brown eyes to be able to disguise herself and save children from temple prostitution in India. And then there was Jim Elliot and the other four men who served in Ecuador, trying to reach the people in Ecuador, especially the Audani people. They had no gospel, no witness of what God did and how much he loved them and cared for them. But he and these other men and their families, they went there to serve. And as weird as it seems, God allowed them to be martyred. But yet through that martyrdom, God brought the tribe to himself. It's amazing. And Then I think about the missionaries that came here to Seven Oaks. There's one missionary, I can't really tell you his real name, I don't remember, but he referred to himself as Missionary Bigfoot because he lived in Africa, his feet were too big, and so he had to have special shoes ordered. And I remember thinking, he's just an ordinary person. And really cool that God would use him. So, my mic, okay? Should I grab the other mic? Okay. In that missionary conference too, I remember hearing a story of how God had called one of the missionaries from our church. They were walking down the street in whichever city they were in. I think it was in South America. And there was a person who was crippled on the side of the road. And God called the missionary to go over and pray in faith. And God healed that person. And I remember thinking, wow, God still does stuff like that today. That's amazing. And there was a conference that was during one of the conferences, and at the end of that conference, there was a call to say who would go or who would be willing to go, where God would have you and do whatever he would ask you to. And I remember with pounding heart, I really wanted to go because I wanted to be willing. But I thought, how can I get over there? I'm just little old me. But God is amazing. Yeah. So from that moment on, I wanted to be a missionary. Next slide. And my first chance that I had to go on a missions trip was when I was 22 years old. We went to Russia for the first time with a mission called Venture Teams International. And it was an amazing experience for me. I'd never been overseas, and there was something about the Russian culture that just fit. We got to travel around a lot, and I remember being struck at what a large country this was. Next slide. But when I was there, not just because of the food, but I fell in love with the people. They're a very, very hospitable people. In the beginning, they can seem a little bit cautious. But once you get through that cautiousness, I find the Russian people are so warm and friendly and real and just really share what's on their heart and what's really going on in their lives. I really appreciate that about the culture. Next slide. So when I was in Russia, I loved it so much that I really just wanted to go back. And one of my friends asked me, well, Renata, what if God doesn't call you? I'm like, what? Not call me? But I want to go. And so I thought and I prayed about it. And one of my staff advisors, and he said, you know, Renata, once you go back to Canada and you're at home and you still feel that desire after 6 months to a year, it's probably God. Because if it was just your desire, then you'd get distracted by other things. You'd want to start something new or go to university and take something. Like, that desire will go if it's not from God. And I was like, oh, okay. So now we just have to wait and see what God has. So it was really, and I remember that time, I talked about Russia all the time. I'd be like, Russia this, Russia that. I'd even have my friends say, Renata, can you stop talking about Russia? But it was really hard because I wanted to go. And God saw fit to keep me here for 6 years, longer than I wanted to. But in that time, he gave me the opportunity to serve here in Seven Oaks with the children's ministry, with Frida. And God really used that time to prepare me for ministry too. Because if I hadn't have done that and hadn't have learned how to be pushed in to try things that I wasn't sure I could do, I don't know that I'd be doing what I'm doing now. So I'm thankful. Next. So this is what a Russian village looks like. In these houses, people do not have running water. They have toilets outside. They have to get their water from a pump. But the thing that struck me while I was there is the vastness of Siberia. Oftentimes, people think of Siberia as just like the top part, but it's actually like two-thirds of the whole country. But it was just spread out. You would drive a few hours, go to a village, and drive to a few more hours and go to another village, or even 5 hours. And there's just so many people that hadn't had a chance to go that I really desired to go back specifically to Siberia. Next slide. And so in that process, I had to figure out, okay, how am I going to get there? I grew up in an Alliance church. Should I pursue the Alliance? When we were there, I worked with missionaries who were with SEND International, and one of the missionaries, Molly, said, you know, one of the things that's really important is to know that your mission will take care of you and that you are in a team, because living overseas is challenging enough, So if you're on your own, it's even more so. I don't know how people who do it on their own do it. Obviously by God's grace, but yeah. So when I first went, I spent a few years in language school, and while I was doing language school, I was allowed to be a part of an orphan ministry, which I loved. That was what I wanted to do when I first arrived in Russia. I wanted orphans to know that God, the Father, loves them, and He wants to take care of them, and He wants them to know that they are not alone, even though they may feel like it. And then from that time, after I moved to Krasnoyarsk, the people on my team started to leave, and I was left alone, and send doesn't leave you alone in a team. So I asked to be sent to the next place, best place, which was Ulan-Ude, where I have been serving for the last almost 10 years, 9 years. And when I went there, I wasn't sure if I should go there, but I wanted to go there. And God really used the leader, our team leader, John. John asked the fellow pastors that we were working with, he said, you know, we have this missionary that wants to come. What are the needs? What ways can we have her come and help? And they said, children's ministry and music. And I'm like, ah, perfect. So it was really an open door, a confirmation that God wanted me there, even though I didn't even understand what that would be like. Next. So this past week, I was out with a friend, and they're planning a mission trip as well. And one of the couples that they're wanting to go, has been asked, well, how do you know this is God, what God wants for you? And so she said, Renata, what would you say if somebody asked you, how do you know? And I stopped and thought about it. And I thought about my own life and how God confirmed in my life. He used so many different things. He used my desire, first of all, to go. He used many, many people's encouragement and confirmation that I could see you doing this. He used his word. Isaiah 54 is a very special passage to me. And he also, when I started to go, he opened the doors. And he didn't close them. And still isn't closing them, which is wonderful. I'm so glad. Next slide. So, back to Abraham. I think Abraham's story is amazing because God gave him very specific promises. He said, I will bless you. I will make you a nation. I will use you to bless all of the nations. And for those of us who know Jesus, we are part of that blessing too. And it's amazing to think about that God promised this, and look, we're a part of that. But yet he also gave him very, very simple instructions. Go where I lead you. He didn't say, go to this place and then stay there for a few days and go to this place and stay there for a year and then go there for 4 years. He said, follow me. And God sent him with very little instruction. Next. So as I mentioned, in my life, God used my desire, encouragement from friends and folks at church, finances and in scripture to confirm that he wanted me to go to Russia. Next. So as I mentioned, he opened and closed doors. And there was a time where I figured, okay, I know I'm going to Russia. I had joined SEND. And I figured, okay, this is the time I want to go. I need to raise all my support. And it didn't come in when I wanted it to. And so I thought, but Lord, I thought you wanted me there. My plan was to go. I would go study Russian in Far East Russia for 2 years, and then I would move to Krasnoyarsk where I would serve. And I struggled with that for a while, but I knew that God was good and he had his plan. So I prayed and trusted that God knew what he was doing. But he closed that door at that time. But 6 months later, he did provide the finances, and I was able to, unforeseen to me, to move straight to Krasnoyarsk. And that was such a huge blessing because when you're in a new culture, everything is new. The language is new. You're trying to understand. And God gives wonderful people along the way who are encouraging, who help and listen, and ask you, do you understand? And you're like, mm-mm. And then they'll try and explain it some more. But I was just really thankful for the fact that God knew that it would have been, I think for me, too hard to be able to start in one place, get acculturated and adjusted, make friends, and then move to another within 2 years. And so God, in his sovereignty, closed that door for that time, but opened it at the right time. Next. So the last 6 years that I have been in Olanode, I have been involved with youth ministry. And if someone had told me that I would be doing youth ministry, I would have like, aha, no way, that's not my thing. I like kids, I like little kids. But God has a way of gently bringing me along in the process. I started off with orphans, which was what I really, really wanted to do. And then I moved to Olanode, and there they didn't allow people to come into the orphanages that were believers. And so I started in the church ministry with young kids. And then I moved to a second church, and that's where they asked me, would I be willing to help our young people? Because oftentimes what happens is from age 12, after age 12, they finish Sunday school. And if they have no connections in the church or they haven't really made friends, they leave. And so I was asked to be able to start a group from age, I started with age 12, 10. 10 to 14 is what I was thinking. At 14, they usually finished school. So that they would have a connection before they started off into the young adults group. And there have been times it's been wonderful. It's been times where the kids are just, they want to grow, they want to learn, they want to be there. And the last few years, it's actually been quite a struggle because there's those who, they're there because they have to be. Their parents want them to be. They think it's a better place for them to be at church than it is to be who knows where, running around with friends that could get them into trouble. But because sometimes the kids don't always want to be there, it also causes challenges for us as we want to share the hope of the gospel and how God can make a difference in their lives and cares for them personally. But if they're not willing to listen, it makes it very challenging. But I love those kids, though. They're great. One of the other avenues that I am so very, very thankful for is music. There are times when I'm discouraged or frustrated, and we meet once a week and we practice our Buryat music. And it always lifts my spirit when we go and play together and pray together. It's been amazing how God has just used this not only to encourage us, but also to build into the lives of our Buryat brothers and sisters. Just a second. This is my instrument. I'm learning one of the local instruments in, it's called the Murinhur, which translates horse-headed fiddle. And a week before I was able to come back, there, we had an opportunity to go to a village. And when we started this Buryat music group, our desire was that God would use music, which speaks more than words do often to the hearts of people, to honor God in a way that they find beautiful and that is understandable to them. And in the village, when we shared, the pastor got up and he was crying. And he said, "That was so wonderful because it was a song in my heart language. It meant so much to me. Thank you for sharing with us." And he said, "Us Buryat people, we're kind of like this Murinhur. We only have 2 strings. There's not a whole lot of us, but we have a very distinct style." And it was just so encouraging to hear how much the music that God gave us was used to bless him. So next slide. Another thing that I'm going to be involved with is ethnography. We're starting to do studies about how I've lived in Buryatia for almost 10 years, and it's amazing to me. I still know very little about the culture because I've been so involved in ministry, been so involved in the church, that we haven't really had a chance to reach out and get to know the Buryat people and the Buryat culture. So there are half of my SEN team, there is probably about 6 or 7 of us, that are starting a program, not a program, sorry. We're starting to do interviews with people to hear their stories. We want to hear the stories of how those who are believers came to Christ. What was it that drew them to Christ? What was it that caught their heart that allowed them to turn away from Buddhism or shamanism? What was it that, Yeah, that God used. And is there a key? Is there a common denominator that, because we want to ask people from different ages, different churches, different denominations, and we want to know, is there something specific that we should be focusing on as we share the gospel? And so I'm excited to go back. There's already been a few interviews that have been done, but I want to hear them when I get back. Looking forward to that. And looking forward to interviewing. Looking forward to hear the stories, because those stories are so powerful. Next. One of the other things that has been really exciting is this last, I think it was the end of September, there was a conference that happened. There is a mission organization that works with Tibetan Buddhists, which the Buddhists in my area are. And they work in Thailand, in Nepal, and in Russia as well. And they want us to know how we can use music to reach the different people groups that God has given us. And so they had this conference, and they brought some young people, some young musicians into Russia, and they're going to three different areas, one of them being Ulan-Ude. And it's exciting to hear the report that they were starting to take scripture and translate it into Buryat and make music. And I am very excited that when I go back, I get to be a part of that ministry as well. It's so exciting because the passage even that they were used, in my area, the Buryat Bible is only translated, the New Testament is only translated. And so they used a passage from Psalm 91, and I'm just going to read a section of that. Because they're shamanist and Buddhist, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of, I wouldn't call it spirit worship, but they definitely try to appease the spirits. And they want to make sure that everything's going to be okay. And so the passage that they chose was Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers, and he will shelter you with his wings. His promises are faithful, and they're your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors by night or the arrows that fly by day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness or the disaster that strikes at middays. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Lord Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. Amen. Next slide. So when Jesus came, he said that the greatest commandment was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're talking about God being the God who sends. He doesn't just send people overseas. He sends all of us. He's placed us strategically where he has us, in our jobs, in our families. Next. So wherever he sends us, what our life is about is relationship. First of all, relationship with him. Relationship knowing that we can know him through his word, through prayer, through fellowship, and that we can share that with our neighbors because it is an amazing hope that we have. So, who is God sending you to share your relationship with God? Where has he placed you? It is God who is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Let us walk with him. Next. So where is God sending you to make him known? Thank you. I'm going to play a couple song for you.
Thank you.
That song is a song that honors mothers. It talks about how mothers are the ones that have raised us up. They're the ones that hold us. They're the ones that take us through difficult times. And it's just that was the song that the pastor had heard, and he cried as we were playing. I'm just going to play one more song. So I'm done.